Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so, listen, if you've been tracking with us, we've just recently began a series, and we're going through the book of Acts. And really kind of the big takeaway from last week was this, that you play a part in the story of God. In other words, you and I, as Christ followers, we are Acts 29. I don't know if you realize, but there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. That's because you are Acts 29. We play a part in the story of God. And so I was watching actually recently a documentary on Netflix. All right, don't worry, don't judge me. I did read my Bible before and that kind of thing. So, but the Netflix, the documentary was on the We Are the World song. And I don't know if you remember this, it was quite some time ago, but back in 1985, a group of the world's greatest musicians and artists got together to compose a song. They recorded it in one evening. It was to raise funds for the famine in Ethiopia. And, you know, at the end of the day, they would wind up raising over $80 million, which back in that day was enormous amount of money. And so, but it was fascinating to see kind of the backstory as you see these stars like Lionel Richie and Michael Jackson trying to herd cats to get all these superstars in one room to record. But here's what you know I want to just kind of relate to us today is I'm watching the story and everyone has a part to play in the song. But as the evening kind of spilled out almost into the morning, one of the singers, a guy by the name of Al Jarreau, he had too much to drink that night. And when it came time for his spot in the song to record, he couldn't sing because he was too intoxicated. And I just thought, man, what a shame. Like, your part in this epic song is, man, you were too intoxicated to be able to play your part. And listen, I want to make sure that man, you are not missing out on all God has for you, and you are playing your part in God's story. And so so today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, and it's the day of Pentecost. And I'll start our time together with this one is, so nothing like this has ever happened to me since this moment I'm about to reference. And so I'm guessing this was back in 2005, and I was actually teaching a class. It was called ENLI. It was Every Nation Leadership Institute. And we got to a section on the Holy Spirit. And so I decided to bring someone in, Pastor Taylor Stewart. He pastors one of our Every Nation churches in I think it's Northern Raleigh, North Carolina. And so Pastor Taylor's there, and he's a Holy Ghost guy, man. I don't know how else to say it, and very prophetic and flows in the gifts of the Spirit. And so Pastor Taylor came in, and we were actually meeting in one of the classrooms in King's College. It was located kind of in the lower levels of the Empire State Building. And so it's kind of like this iconic setting. And as a Pastor Taylor, he does his teaching on the Holy Spirit. And then when he finished, he decided, we're going to get outside of the curriculum now. And he says, let's take a moment, man, and let's just pray and cry out to God that he would outpour his Holy Spirit on us. And here's what's so odd. We've done that, you know, time and time again, but this time it was different. And for whatever reason, man, that night there was a thin heaven. And for whatever reason, God, he poured out his Holy Spirit, so much so that there was a newfound weightiness to the atmosphere. I don't know if you know the word glory in your Old Testament, it's the word kabod or kavod, and it actually means weight. And there was a weightiness to the room, so much so that people couldn't stand any longer. They started laying on the floor, and it was there was a vast array of how people were being met by the Holy Spirit. Some people were violently sobbing, and other people were just kind of passionately rejoicing, and all around the room. And me is I'm supposed to be the teacher of this class, and it's just, man, just caught on fire with the Holy Spirit. And I had like two options, man. I could even try and take control of the place, or jump in to the flow of the Spirit of God, man. And so I just jumped in, and I have never again experienced an evening like I did like that. And the reason why I bring that up is that's what we're gonna bump into today in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And so if you're not familiar, like, you know, and here's what's kind of so ironic and how good is God, that at the time that you're viewing this, it's actually Pentecost. It's Pentecost Sunday. And so the word Pentecost, it simply means 50th. And so it's actually 50 days after Passover or Easter. And so on the 50th day after Passover, Jews, they would celebrate Pentecost. And Pentecost, they were rejoicing and celebrating the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It also became known where they would celebrate Mount Sinai and God's giving of the law to his people. But here's what it means for you and for me. And we're going to read in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that God is not going to, we're not going to celebrate the first fruits of wheat. We're going to celebrate the first fruits of the church. The church, the called out ones of God, are birthed in Acts chapter 2. And we're not going to celebrate God's giving of the law. We are going to rejoice over the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of Pentecost for us. And so it begins in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And I'll read, and then we'll talk a little bit. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." And so if you recall from our time last week, is that Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus hung around for about 40 days. And he was appearing to men and women, at one point 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. But then on the 40th day, Jesus ascended up into heaven. And what did he say? He told the disciples to wait until you receive power from on high. And so if you're doing the math, there was 10 days that the disciples, 120 of them, were in an upper room praying and crying out to God. And so I don't know if you know this, but 10 is a significant number in your scriptures. That 10, it's the number of testing. And we see that the disciples, their faith and things getting tested as they're waiting on this promise to be poured out by Almighty God. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. Do you? I mean, like 10 days, that's 14,400 minutes of just waiting and waiting on the Lord. And so if you're anything like me, man, like, you hate to wait. And in fact, I guess I'm going to nail some of you with this one. Like, some of you, man, are you just always going a million miles an hour? Are you like me when you approach a red light and a light turns red? And what are you doing? You're surveying the lanes, trying to see which one has the fewest cars. And if they're a little bit even, then if you're like me, man, then I start looking at what the model and the make of the car to see which ones accelerate faster, right? Just so I can get in the quickest lane. And maybe if that's not you, maybe this is you at your, man, your ShopRite or your Target or Costco, wherever you go. But I don't know about you, man, but I am surveying the lines. And once I declare a line for the checkout, I'm looking at other people as markers to see if I chose wisely the fastest lane in the grocery store, right? And so that's just me. But man, we hate to wait. Why? Because everything is just, man, super fast for us today in 2025. And listen, it hasn't always been like that. I don't know, man, if you, like, nowadays we just get our phone and we get instantly can see all our pictures. You know, that's a real new idea. Do you know that back in the day, I mean, they had rolls of film, and you didn't have a full, like, a camera on your phone. You had a camera and you loaded the film in that thing. You had like 12 or 24 photos available in one roll of film, and you would take the pictures and then you'd have to drive to a Kodak store or a pharmacy, and there you would give them your roll of film, and you'd have to wait about a week to get that film developed. They would let you know it's ready. You'd have to drive back to the store, and then you finally get to see your photos and come to find out, man, that the lighting was bad or your eyes were closed, right, or whatever. And so that was it. We hate to wait. And I don't know about you, waiting on the Lord can be so unbelievably difficult. And as I was preparing, you know, this week, I really felt the heart of the Lord, that there's some of you that you've been waiting on God, and you're giving up hope that God's going to come through. And I feel like this is a word from the Lord for you, that God's delay is not God's disinterest. God's delay is not his disinterest. That God sees you and he knows, and he's doing much more throughout the waiting than you ever dreamed possible. And so, do you know that God is at work in the waiting? And you know, he's doing multiple things as we're waiting on the Lord. In Isaiah 40:31, it says that those that wait upon the Lord, what? They renew their strength. And so there's something God's doing as we wait on him, that he's strengthening to us. He's weaving things into our heart, into our soul, into our spirit. And so you recall Joseph, if you remember Joseph's story, that Joseph got a dream from the Lord. But get this, he would have to wait some 13 years for that dream to come to pass. And in moments of waiting, man, that dream was turning into a nightmare for him. But in the end, what happens? God was preparing the person for the promise. We remember David, that David is anointed as king as a young boy. But get this, man, he would have to wait some 15 to 18 years until he's finally anointed the king of Israel. What? During the waiting, God was weaving things, preparing him to be king. That Abraham, that God promised Abraham a son. And what happens? He had to wait 25 years to receive the promised son, Isaac. And so God, man, during the waiting, God is at work in the person preparing them for the promise. He just is. And so, do you know Jesus himself, that Jesus would have to wait some 30 years to he turned 30, and then suddenly he was launched and thrust into the ministry, the very reason he had come to earth. And so, but do you know what happened? Like during those 30 years where Jesus was in obscurity, there seems to be silence around his life. God was at work. Do you know that what he was doing? Like Rome became a super world power, in that they were forming Roman roads, that when Jesus finally dies, buries, and resurrected, that the gospel can shoot out around the known world. That throughout this centuries, that there was the diaspora, that Jews were just all around the known world, and they would build these little outposts, these synagogues. And it's making preparation for the time when the Apostle Paul will come and start his ministry, and he'll begin in all these synagogues around the world. Do you know what's taking place over the 30 years when Jesus is just waiting on his Father, waiting for the go-ahead? That we have Pilate is born, and he's getting involved in politics. That all 12 of the disciples are born, and they're being trained up in this season. And how about this? Man, that the very tree that Jesus would one day be hung on is growing over these 30 years. And see, God is at work in the silence and while you're waiting. And then it says in Galatians 4, it says, in the fullness of time, then God sent his one and only Son. And so God is at work in the waiting. Do you know what else he's doing? Like, as we're waiting on him, that God is beginning to teach you and me the secret of contentment. And here's what I mean by that. It's like, man, sometimes we get so fixated on the promises of God that what we lose sight of the reality is that, man, if the promise never came, man, it's the promise giver is really what we need. And so I'll share this one. That man, there was a great brother that was part of the New York Jets. And here's what happens, man: when you play in the NFL, you got some cash that you can spend. And so when you have cash, your connect group or small group, you can bring in award-winning musical artists to your connect group or your small group. And this guy did, and he invited this woman. She was a Dove award-winning artist. I won't mention her name, but she came. And she sang and led worship during his connect group. But then she shared a story, her testimony. And she said this, that as a young girl, that there were some things that happened to her in her life that I won't like kind of mention it down in the details. But in it, man, she really felt abandoned by God. I don't know if you can relate to that. And so while this woman was violated, yes, she could continue to worship and praise God, but there was a part of her heart that was walled off. These questions, why God? Why God? Why God? And it built a barrier between her and the Lord. And then she said this, and I think this is so profound. She says, but she got to a point in her life that she wanted Jesus more than she wanted the answers, and the walls came down. And that's what I mean when you realize, man, that Jesus, you don't realize that Jesus is all you need until he's all you have. And so, man, in the waiting, God is teaching us, man, the secret of contentment. Let's go on for those of you that are waiting. In Acts chapter 2, we'll go verses 2 to 4. It says this, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see this, man, that there's tongues of fire appeared over the disciples in the upper room. And man, it's this idea of fire that when you see, like, throughout the scriptures, when you see fire, it's symbolic, man, of the red hot holy presence of Almighty God. In fact, if man, just going back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve rebel against God, and in Genesis chapter 3, they're thrust out of Eden, and it says, then Eden is guarded by a cherub with a flaming sword that was swirling all around. It was the fire and the very presence of Almighty God. That later on, that God will come into a man named Abraham, and God will cut a covenant with him. And as God is cutting covenant with Abraham, here's what it says, that the Lord appeared as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. What it's the red hot presence of Almighty God. That when Moses comes up on the scene, he's confronted, what, in Exodus 19, with a burning bush. A bush that's burning and on fire, yet it's not consumed. And do you remember what happened? The voice of God comes out of that burning bush, and it says, take off your sandals, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Why? Because the presence of Almighty God was there. That, you know, Moses, as he led God's people through the wilderness, that the people were actually led by a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of what? A fire by night that would lead God's people. And then you get all the way to the temple, Solomon's temple, as he builds this elaborate temple to the glory of God. Do you remember what he did? Man, when they inaugurated the temple, they sacrificed 22,000 heads of cattle, 120,000 sheep. And as they lay the sacrifice before the Lord, fire shot down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Man, it was a sign of the presence of God in the temple. And from that moment on, there was to be a perpetual fire in the temple of God. It was symbolic of what? Man, the ongoing, ever-present presence of Almighty God. Until we fast forward in your Bible all the way to John the Baptist. And John the Baptizer, he declares, I am the one who baptized you with water, but there's coming another, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? With fire, right? And then we get to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And what happens? Man, as the people are in an upper room praying, man, the room shakes, the wind blows, and what happens? The fire of the very presence of God appears. It's telling us this, man, that no longer is God dwelling in temples, in tents, but he's dwelling in the hearts of men and women. Man, the presence of God dwelling inside of you, the fire of God on the inside of you. And I love the scriptures say this, that man, when the Spirit of God comes on the inside of you, it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And here's what that means, is the Lord says, man, don't go anywhere until you receive power from on high. And so what happens? Man, the Spirit on the inside of us, the presence of God, stirs an affection and a love for God on the inside. And here's what that does. Let me illustrate it this way. So it was June 18th, 2023. The submersible known as the Titan, it actually had five passengers. They each had to pay $250,000 to go in the Titan submersible. They were going to go down some 9,800 feet, and they were going to view the remains of the Titanic in the floors on the ocean floor of the North Atlantic. And so the journey began at 8:55 a.m. On June 18th, and as they launched the submersible down, it went to depths, and it would periodically report in until 10:47 a.m. They lost contact with the submersible. Silence. There immediately ensued a reconnaissance plan. Multiple nations getting involved, and they were sweeping the ocean floor. And it wasn't until June 22, several days later, they found the remains of the Titan. And here's what happened, man. The Titan, there was its hull was compromised. And when you get down 9,800 feet, man, the pressure is enormous, and it crushed the Titan and it imploded. But here's what's so bizarre to me, is when you get down to depths like that, do you know you can see these tiny fish? Fish are swimming there, and they're uniquely equipped with organs on the inside of them that regulate the pressure on the inside to equalize with the pressure on the outside. And I got news for you. Man, when you receive the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, man, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And what happens? Man, it equalizes to the pressure on the outside, and it gave the power to the disciples that they could go literally change the world. I love John, what he's known as the Apostle of Love. He says in the Epistle of John, he says, man, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so do you see that? It's like if you've ever heard of the Spartans. Man, the Spartans were these mighty warriors. But here's what I don't know if you knew this. Man, it was the source of their courage might be somewhat surprising to you. Do you know that there's a historic battle, the Battle of Thermopylae, and man, the Spartans were up against the Persians, and Spartans were greatly outnumbered. And yet it's recorded in history that the Spartans, they said, oh man, the Persians, they have, their army is so vast that when they shoot their arrows, it darkens the sun. And the Spartans very matter-of-factly just said this, then I guess we're going to fight in the shade. And so just so in awe of this courage, they were asked, what's the source of your courage? And they all said very simply this, we love. We love our nation. We love our spouse. We love our children. And so it was out of the overflow of love, it gave them this courage. And I would submit to you, man, as the presence of God, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you stirs an affection, it'll translate into a courage and a boldness on the outside of you. Let's go on in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. Bear with me, man. We're reading a bit here. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, I love this, they are filled with new wine. And so, like there's such a crazy scene like I experienced at the Empire State Building, that when people saw this crazy scene, all these people speaking in other tongues, yet they heard one another in their native language, the response was, are they drunk? Are they drunk? And so, Peter's going to get up a little bit later and say, hey, it's too early. Of course, we're not drunk. And he's going to preach the gospel. But that's coming up in a little bit. But here, let me paint the scene for you. So it's the day of Pentecost. And if you know this, that the Jews had three pilgrimage feasts. In other words, they had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. And so it was the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And so Jerusalem Jerusalem would have swelled with people from all around the known world to celebrate Pentecost. And here's what happens, man. You get all these different people from other nations, tribes, and what, tongues, man, that they don't speak the same language. Yet when they're in this upper room, what happens? When the Holy Spirit falls, man, they could hear one another in their own language. And it knits their heart together as the church and as the people of God. And so this should hearken something back to Genesis chapter 11. And if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 11, it's the Tower of Babel. What happens is, we get the flood, and God, he gets rid of all the bad people, right? And only the good people like Noah make it. And what happens? The moment they get off the boat, it's only like a page or two later, what, we go right back to being wicked. And we get the Tower of Babel. And it was basically this tower erected, really to, it was man's way of giving God the finger and just saying, hey man, we don't need you, God. We will build a tower up to the heavens. And so what happens, God comes down and he sees this tower. They called it Babili. It means the gates of God. And God would turn it into Babel. And so he says this as God sees this tower and the pride in men's hearts. He says this, because they are of one heart and one language, he says nothing will be impossible to them. And so it doesn't matter if you want to do good or evil, if there's a unity around it, there's a power to that. And he says nothing will be impossible to them. And so what does God do? He confuses their language. And the moment he does that, man, the people scatter from that point and they're separated. And then it fast forwards to Genesis chapter 12. Well, God, he goes to one man and he sees this man, Abram. And he says, Abram, he says, through you, through your seed, I'm going to bless the entire world. And then you fast forward 2,200 years later. On the day of Pentecost, the seed of Abram goes to the cross, dies, ascends, and then sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what happens on that day? No longer are the languages confused, that God restores the languages as with these speaking in other tongues, and the people, what, are united and connected. And now as they're moving and speaking as one, what happens? Nothing will be impossible to them. And we see what happens, man. The church's birth, and the church would go on to absolutely turn the world upside down, or I would submit to you, right side up. And here's what you need to know, and this is what how it pertains to you and I today, is the fire of the gospel and the spread of the Holy Spirit. It's continuing today. Like, I don't know if you know this, man, but fire, it spreads. And it did it does today, and it did back then. Let me read in Acts 2, verses 36 to 38. Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel. This guy who was once a coward now has boldness and courage, and he preaches to all these people. And he says in verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So isn't that amazing, man? Peter proclaims the gospel, which is your job and mine. And what happens? God sends the Holy Spirit to convict and arrest people's hearts. They were cut to the heart. And what was their response? What must we do? What must we do to be saved? And in that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. And here's what I need us to see, and I hope you'll bear with me today, is that man, the church, it was birthed that Pentecost day in Jerusalem. But I got news for you, man, that the spread of the gospel and the Holy Spirit has gone from Jerusalem all the way to New Jersey. All right. And let me share it to you. Hey, so here, bear with me. So it's 33 AD that Jesus goes to the cross, and 3 days later, he resurrects. 40 days later, there's 120 in an upper room praying. And on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter preaches, and what? 3,000 people are saved, and the fire continues to spread. Here we go. In 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt and spreads the gospel. In 49 AD, Paul heads to Turkey, and then in 51, Paul heads to Greece. Man, the spread of the gospel. In 52, the Apostle Thomas heads to India. In 54, Paul heads on his third missionary journey, and in 174 AD, the first Christians arrive, reported in Austria. In 280, the first rural churches emerge in northern Italy, and get this, by 350 AD, roughly 31.7 million people called themselves Christ followers. That's 53% of the Roman Empire. And then in 432 AD, Patrick, you know him as Saint Patrick, would go to Ireland. And now we celebrate the spread of the gospel there, what? By getting smashed on Saint Patrick's Day and pinching people that don't wear green, right? But here we go then. In 596, Gregory the Great sends Augustine and a team of missionaries to what is now England, to reintroduce the gospel. The missionaries settle in Canterbury, and within a year, they baptize, wait for it, 10,000 people. In 635 AD, the first Christian missionaries arrive in China. In 740 AD, Irish monks reach Iceland. In 900 AD, missionaries reach Norway. By 1200 AD, the Bible is now available in, get this, 22 different languages. In 1498, the first Christians are reported in Kenya. In 1554, there are 1,500 converts to Christianity in what is now known as Thailand. And here we go. In 1620, a group of Puritans seeking to escape religious persecution, they land in what was known as the New World. And by 1776, this new world would be known as the United States of America, and the gospel would spread throughout the United States. In fact, the gospel landed on the campus of Mississippi State. And at Mississippi State, two young students were saved, Rice Brooks and a guy by the name of Steve Merle. Steve would go on what was supposed to be a two-week trip to Manila, Philippines, on a missionary journey, wound up being at least two decades, where he planted Every Nation churches throughout the Philippines, reaching literally thousands and millions of people with the gospel. What happened back home? Rice Brooks started reaching people on the campuses throughout the United States. He met one gentleman on the campus of University of North Carolina. That young man's name was Ron Lewis. He would become a Christian, and he would become my pastor. And Pastor Ron Lewis, he planted the Every Nation Church in Durham, North Carolina, known as Kings Park International Church. And get this, on September 11th, 2001, a group of terrorists hijacked two 767 jumbo jet airplanes. They crashed them in to the Twin Towers, the World Trade Center. And in doing that, man, it devastated the soul of the United States of America. But in the midst of the devastation, a group of Every Nation pastors from up and down the North and Southeast, man, they gathered together and they decided they needed to plant a church in Manhattan to help meet the tragedy. And so as Pastor Ron Lewis was flying out of Manhattan, he received a word from the Lord. And he felt the Lord say this, "Out of these ashes, I will build a great church." And so he was tasked to plant the church in Every Nation, New York City. And so while he was wanting to do that, Pastor Ron decided to reach out to an old retired hockey player, yours truly, and asked if I would help him build the church in New York City. And so, yes, after much prayer, I consulted the Lord, but more importantly, I consulted my wife, Susan, and she gave the go-ahead to move our family to Manhattan to help build the church in Manhattan. After several years of ministry there, I was pastoring the church on the west side of Manhattan when one morning, an enormous gentleman, about 6'5", 300 pounds, and listen, if you can bench press more than 3 plates on the bench, I'm going to come talk to you. And so this enormous gentleman, I'm trying to ask him what he does. He wouldn't tell me until after service. He let me know he played on the D line for the New York Jets. He told me, you should be our chaplain and our pastor. You know, I just thought whatever, but sure enough, I wound up getting the gig as the New York Jets chaplain. But with that, one morning I was driving home from their facility in New Jersey. And as I was driving home from the New York Jets facility, I feel like I got an impression and a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just saw an open window. And after I consulted and prayed with Pastor Ron Lewis and myself and another team of elders, we decided that that image, that meant that we were supposed to plant the church in New Jersey. And then finally, back in 2016, we planted a church here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And that is how we got from Jerusalem all the way here to Jersey. Man, God is still moving around the world, and now it's our turn in the story of God. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you so much, God, for your calling and your gifting. And God, I pray, Lord, for every man and woman, Lord, just and within earshot of my voice, God, that may the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, fall upon our lives. God, would you give us power to be witness in and where we're at? And Lord, may each and every man and woman fulfill their destiny, their part in your story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.